Assalamu alaikum and peace be with you. Welcome to this series on the use, misuse and abuse of jihad in Islam. An Islamic textual and historical analysis of contentious issues, misconceptions regarding the concept of jihad, the Islamic law of war and peace and the spread of Islam. I am your host, Muhammad Nuruddin Lemu, and with me to discuss today's topic are two of our distinguished fellows and volunteers, trainers with the Da'awah Institute, Sister Salatu Suleh and Brother Nasir Beldo. You are both most welcome.
Thank you very
Thank
much.
Thank you.
I'd like to start with asking the question, what have been some of those most common contentious issues that you've come across when discussing the topic of jihad and warfare in Islam? And I'm not saying they are synonymous, but just that theme.
أعوذ بالله السميع العليم من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والصلاة والسلام على أسعد النبيين وأشرف المرسلين نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين وبعد. Regarding your question, there are, of course, if you look at the Muslim world, there are some Muslims that deliberately try to misinterpret or abuse or sometimes even instrumentalize the text around or the concept of jihad. Usually this is probably because of ignorance or trying to be selfish, deliberately misinterpreting the text. Sometimes it is about mistaken interpretation. Verses that were revealed around this concept of jihad that appear to be sort of contradicting with one another, you would find, instead of trying to look at how Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, what is the historical explanation and his historical context, and how Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam being the model when it comes to understanding the meaning of the Quran, applied these verses, they just resort to abrogating the verses that talked about peaceful coexistence, building peace, establishing, you know, good relations with people of other faith. They will just resort to abrogating them with what we call the verses of sword. Sometimes it's because of their inability to reconcile these verses and the text or ahadith that appear to be contradicting. So sometimes it's a lazy way of, you know, dealing with the issue. But you would find, because this subject of, you know, jihad, there are a lot of verses that appear to be contradicting, be it verses of and of course verses around peaceful coexistence. So inability to reconcile is one of the bases that you will always find resulting in this issue of misconceptions or misuse and abuse of the idea of jihad, because instead of trying to do what we call reconciliation or jam'u bainahuma, they will try to just assume without looking at the history, without clearly looking at what other scholars and what happened during the time of Rasulullah, they will just decide to say, okay, these verses of sword have now abrogated the other verses that talked about, you know, peaceful coexistence, respect, tolerance, and you know, being together or with people of other faith.
So sometimes the differing opinions among scholars and the apparently or seemingly conflicting texts has actually given someone opportunity to pick what they want and use it to their advantage, irrespective of the spirit and the objectives. Salah, what would you add to this, please?
There's also the thing that some have done, which is to take the fatwa or opinion of a scholar made in a particular context and then treat it as though it's something that is a divine ruling or something that's unchanging, by applying it regardless of the context of the situation. In clear disregard of the principle of Islam, which we mentioned in an earlier episode, that with change in context comes change in fatwa. For example, there are some opinions that were held by Uthman bin Fadl or Ibn Taymiyyah and some others, which were formed in their own political and historical context at their time, in response to what they were dealing with. Then some people take that and say that applies even today or in some other context. That is not the same politically or culturally.
So it's important here to distinguish between what does the Quran and Sunnah You know, what do the Quran and Sunnah actually say and prescribe? Yes. And what is the fatwa of a scholar responding to their own political, social realities mm-hmm. and the context that they were facing? And unfortunately, you know, somebody said Islamic law, when you look at all the books on Islamic law, it's like a compilation of all the prescriptions of doctors throughout the last 1,400 years. Mm-hmm. So if you were to get all the medical books that people put together, and you are to get the laws that people put together, even though they were supposed to solve problems, you don't take the fatwa of one time and copy and paste it or apply it to another context. Yeah. You don't take the prescriptions of a doctor, however good that doctor was, 1,000 years ago, and say you are just going to, you know, repeat, because he was a great doctor at the time, that great doctor of the past is more relevant to your reality than your doctors of the present, which is why it is important for us to separate what's the opinion of scholars that is temporal, that is tied to time, it is tied to context, and what are the eternal teachings of the Quran and Sunnah that we should always be going back to, so that we go back to the Quran and Sunnah as understood by the Prophet and his disciples and his companions, and not mix that with the opinions of scholars, and mm-hmm. worst of all, to start treating the opinions of scholars as if that is divine. You know, sometimes you hear, as you said, the verse of the sword, where the Prophet didn't call any verse of the Quran the verse of the sword. This was not a name that the Prophet and the companions used for any particular verse, but something that came later, and it has its own loaded implications. Looking at the general statement of Islam as a religion of submission, as a religion of peace, as a religion of justice, as a religion of compassion, and you know, when we look at the maqasid or the objectives of Islam, we see Islam moving towards sustainable peace, long-term peace, but also with justice, because that's critical to long-term peace and justice. How would you say the concept of jihad contributes? How is it important to sustainable peace, sustainable justice within human society?
It's important because the concept of jihad itself holds the idea that we strive. That's the simplest definition of the word jihad. It's to strive, to struggle for something that's good. If, as Muslims, it's expected that we would always strive for compassion, we would always be in support of justice, and we see justice and compassion, these two concepts, as two qualities of Allah himself holds very highly, it stands to reason that the concept of jihad is therefore meant to help us stay committed to promoting justice and peace and compassion among people. Another way in which the concept of justice is actually meant to help us with the aims of Islam is that Islam seeks for stability among people in our relationship with one another. And we are therefore bound to take every step to prevent or to stop things that go tend towards extremism or violence against peaceful people, or things that actually create chaos within communities, or acts of terror or terrorism. That we are always pro the victim, pro the underdog, pro protection of people's rights and their lives and their property. And anything that undermines those aims, these are the maqasid of Sharia, after all. Anything that undermines those aims, we strive against them. Furthermore, when we look at the idea of living or staying with people who are of different faiths from us, jihad actually helps us understand that we are to strive to live with them in the best manner. Because when we go back again to our roots, to the root sources of Islam, Quran and Sunnah, we see different verses, different statements of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, actions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his what, how and why, what he did, how he did it, why he did it, that help us understand how to live with people of other faiths. The idea that jihad means we should be in a constant state of war against people who are not Muslims is directly opposed to verses of the Quran, like verse 48 and 49 of Surah Al-Ma'idah, where Allah says in very plain terms that He is the one that actually created us into these different groups and communities. And to each one of us, He said He has given a law and a way, shir'atan and minhaj, a law and a way to every one of these communities. The fact that Allah would use not just minhaj, but sharia, which we understand to mean law, like a code, clearly helps us understand that this is about structured communities that are different in their own laws and codes. And Allah says that when there's a time when we will go back to Him, and He will make clear to us the areas in which we differ, that He has created us into these different communities, giving us our own individual laws and ways, so that He will test us in what has been revealed to us. Again, you know, making reference to the fact that there are different religious communities which have received over time different revelations. We talk about the Injil, which is connected to the Gospel of today. We talk about the Torah, connected to the Torah, as we know it, or the Old Testament. Then we talk about the Zabur, the Psalms of David. That's the equivalent. There may be debate about, are these books or these revelations in their original state, have they been added to or removed from? That's beside the point currently. It's the recognition that there are religious communities to whom Allah has revealed texts and books and laws. And He states that very plainly in this particular verse. And He then says, in the end, we will return to Him and He will make clear to us all those things about which we disagree. If Allah is the one making the statement very clearly, it therefore makes one ask, so why are people claiming that the only way to exist with people of other faiths is to fight them, whether the claimants are Muslims or non-Muslims? This verse just says, no, that's not the condition at all. Therefore, back to the question, so what's the place of the concept of jihad? Concept of jihad is strive in upholding your own revelation, strive in keeping to the way that Allah has prescribed for us, and that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has exemplified.
So you're not saying that, you know, different religions are all right and they all have the full truth.
No.
The point is that that diversity is divinely willed. Yes. You know, as Allah says, وَلَوْ شَاءَ رَبُّكَ لَجَعَلَكُمْ. Had your Lord decreed or decided or willed, He would have made you all one community.
Yes.
And that the fact that He has allowed not just racial diversity and ethnic diversity and shu'ub and waqaba'il, but He has also allowed that there will be religious diversity out of His own wisdom. Jihad cannot mean fighting or killing people because they have...
There's diversity. Allah allowed it. Even when we come to the question of the different religious groups, we believe that these earlier revelations have been tampered with. That's our belief based on what we know from the Seerah, based on what we know from the Quran. But how do we respond to the to that fact?
That for us is a fact. How do we respond to that? Is it with hostility and war?
No. Is it by saying, well, jihad means then fight them because some people have tampered with their religious books? No, that's the point. It's not saying we are any other religious group. No, we are different. But difference doesn't mean we have to go to war. Not at all.
Alan Nasser, what would you add to this issue of the existence of diversity and how we respond to that diversity when it comes to the concept of jihad?
I think one of the definitions of jihad that I find interesting is this idea of self-regulation in obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Self-regulation within the context of the way you relate with others, because we are talking about peace and sustainability, or peace which involves people of different faith. It's about you and the other. That other could be somebody of another faith. So how do you regulate yourself in struggling, that effort you exhibit, you put in trying to follow the teachings and the guides of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the way you conduct yourself, you relate with others. And you would find verses of the Quran, many verses in the Quran that talked about this idea of, you know, understanding that because you are either weak or strong, there is no basis for you to now insist on compelling or, you know, using force for somebody to accept religion. Quran says, La ikraha fi din, no compulsion in religion. So that I think, if you look at the concept of jihad and look at how it applies to Muslims, that in whatever situation you find yourselves, even if you are more powerful, you are strong, always remember that there is no compulsion in religion, and therefore you need to regulate yourself and ensure that you follow the guidance of Islam, you follow the teachings of Islam in the way you relate with people of other faith. You don't have to force them to accept your religion. The second, you know, verse that is very important here is where Allah talked about you shouldn't engage the people of the book except in the best manner. وَلَا تُجَادِلْ أَهْلِ الْكِتَابِ إِلَّا بِالَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنُ. That always try as much as possible to remember that it's not about your whims, it's not about what you want. It's about that struggle, that trying to regulate yourself, self-regulate yourself. This idea of jihad of your nafs, and ensure that you follow the guides of being in the best manner in the way you relate with them. So I think remembering the guides of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of being obedient to Him in the way you relate with other people, as mentioned in this verse of the Quran, is very important in understanding the concept of jihad as it relates to the way we interact, we build peace, and find sustainable peace in the way we relate with people of other faith, or even fellow Muslims. Another important hadith of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is where Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to us, we shouldn't hope for or wish for, you know, meeting the enemy just because you feel you are powerful. You can, you know, conquer the enemy, you can destroy the enemy, you can defeat them. He said, you shouldn't, لا تتمنوا لقاء العدو. Don't really deep inside your heart hope that, you know, look for the opportunity or hope for a day when you will now conquer them, you will encounter them and fight them. So the idea of fighting, the idea of conquering, the idea of attacking the other is completely alien to the philosophy of Islam. And that was why Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, it is something that only happens if you cannot do anything. If it becomes, there is no way you can avoid it. If that happens, he said, then you ask for Allah's, you know, you should be firm and ask for Allah's support.
This is very interesting. So you have alluded to, and inshallah, we will look more closely at the meaning of the term jihad. How is it used in Arabic as a word? How is it used in the Quran? How is it used in the Hadith? How have jurists understood it? And the implications and the various classifications and forms of jihad. But I think one point you have mentioned is one meaning of jihad is the self-regulation of the individual, that struggling to regulate yourself to comply with Allah's will. But when we look, as you've mentioned, at what is Allah's will, is about promoting goodness. It's about enjoining right and forbidding what is wrong. It's about respecting the diversity that Allah has required us in the Quran to respect. To as you've mentioned the verse, you know, وَلَا تُجَادِلُوا أَهْلَ الْكِتَابِ إِلَّا بِالَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنُ. Don't even argue with people of the book except in the most kindly manner. The Quran is very clear on sulhu khair, that reconciliation is what is best. In a hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I recall, even said, you know, should I tell you something that is greater than prayers and fasting? And some say it's supererogatory prayers or nawafil. And he said it's reconciliation, it's peace building with others. So when we look at the teachings of the Quran and Sunnah, what we find is the striving and jihad of a Muslim should be towards greater justice, greater peace, greater goodness in society. For those who would be interested in reading and learning more about this subject area, Before we go into recommended readings, for those who would want to get closer to the truth on the subject of what exactly is jihad, what does it mean, what advice would you give people who are curious to learn more, whether they are Muslims or non-Muslims, but particularly for Muslims in the audience and those curious, what advice would you give them?
I think generally when you are talking about issues in life or in religion, what is most important is to start by consulting the experts in the field, basically those who have authority to speak on that particular issue. The concept of jihad, as we have already begun to see, is a very complex subject, and therefore you need people with deep knowledge and understanding to be able to explain and educate whoever is interested to understand better what this subject is about. Just like in every other field, be it politics, economy, Catholicism, Judaism, or any other field you can think of. Usually, if you want to understand what it's about, what are the, you know, what it's about, what are the explanations, what is the truth about that particular subject or the issues that are in that particular subject, you consult people that have authority, people that have that the world have agreed that they are actually expert in this particular field. The problem with issues around religion, particularly Islam, is that we don't seem to ask who are the authorities in this particular field. You will see everybody talking, and often people will just look at somebody who can talk eloquently without necessarily looking at the evidence. So it is only in Islam that you see people coming from all angles trying to become sheikhs, give fatwa, and what have you. In some parts of the world, you hardly can find even a criteria of becoming a scholar in the matters of religion. So anybody can talk about religion. So I think one important advice to whoever wants to understand this very subject is to consult the authorities, the expert in this particular field.
Salah, what would you add?
Also, in addition to that, definitely consult experts. Look closely, even when one is going to talk about maybe the concept of jihad or any other aspect. Every broad topic has sub-themes. So it's also important to know the knowledge of the particular expert with regard to the sub-themes, because in certain cases you find differences even between experts in the areas of their specialization and how far, how deep have they gone. Another thing is that, just as we've been mentioning throughout the series so far, is the importance of going to the root sources. So even where an expert or someone who is said to be an expert gives an opinion or says this or that, it's essential to also understand where they are coming from and can you connect their opinion as closely as possible to the Quran and the Sunnah. These two still remain the basis for everything that we see and we do as Muslims. So it's another way of balancing the information that one gets and trying to clarify things.
So, as you've said, you know, it's when you go to a hospital and your problem is to do with teeth, you don't go to just anybody who is said to be a doctor. You have to know where's the dentist.
Yes.
And when it comes to subjects on jihad, especially in contemporary contexts, it's not just any scholar of hadith. It's not just any mufassir, you know, a scholar who is good with tafsir. It's not just anybody who is eloquent or has beautiful recitation. It's a field of fiqh. It's a field of Islamic law. And it's a very specialized field, because you also need people who look at what is Islamic law on this subject in our context.
Yeah.
In this century. And so the need to look for scholars who have the competences of ijtihad. These are scholars who have a grounding in usulul fiqh, the qawaid al-fiqhiyya, the maqasid sharia, those subjects that regulate juristic reasoning as contexts and times change, and who have specialized in this this subject area. Along those lines, if somebody is interested in reading more, and I know in the book, The Use, Misuse, and Abuse of Jihad, we have a lot of references. But what are some very quick references, particularly in English and maybe also some in Arabic, that you would refer to that could help people who just want some good books, just want some good references? They can't wait for all the series they'd like to start reading immediately. What are some good books you would recommend on this subject?
Okay, I'll start with a particular author, Abu El Fadel, because it's an area he has written widely on. One of the books is Rebellion and Violence in Islamic Law. The other one is A Place of Tolerance in Islam. These two books would provide really, really good references for people who want to learn more. Another one is Ahmed Al-Dawoodi, The Islamic Law of Law, Justifications and Regulations. Then yet another is the book by Adil Salahi, that's Muhammad, Man and Prophet, a complete study of the life of the Prophet of Islam. And yet another, this is also on the biography of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, is by Miraj Muhyiddin, Revelation, The Story of Muhammad. These are some good books that would be useful for anyone who wants to read deeper into the subject area.
Okay. And I think it's worth mentioning some of the books you've mentioned on Sirah. Spend some considerable time on the battles at the time of the Prophet, peace be upon him. The book by Khalid Abu al-Fadl, Violence and Rebellion, I think is his PhD work on the subject area, on views of scholars on that subject, especially Muslim violence and rebellion. And the one you mentioned by Ahmed Dawoodi, The Islamic Law of War, probably one of the best in English so far on this subject area. Brother Nasir, what else would you recommend?
Well, I think some of the other books on this subject are the one by Louis M. Safi, which is about peace and the limit of war, transcending the classical conception of jihad. There is another one by Bashir, which was actually published by the Islamic Foundation, which is about war and peace in the life of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Another important book is Al-Amin, 40 Lessons for Peace Building and Breaking Barriers for Interfaith, for Peace from the life of Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Another also very important book is Relations with Christians, Jews and Others. It was published by the Da'wah Institute of Nigeria. Some of the other Arabic books that are very important in this subject are Fiqh al-Jihad of Sheikh Muhammad Yusuf al-Qaradawi, rahmatullahi alayh. Another book is that of Ramadan, Sayyid Ramadan al-Bouti, which is about jihad fil Islam. And the other book that I think is very important is Asar al-Harb fi Fiqh al-Islami, that was written by Wahab. These are some of the important books that are also written in Arabic on this subject of jihad.
And I think, like with any other subject, if one is to meet people who specialize in these subjects, they would probably be able to recommend other very good books. These are definitely, is not an exhaustive list, but some of those that we have found really useful, and especially those in English, and for those who understand Arabic, some of them are available in PDF versions online, inshallah. We'll stop there. Like to thank you both for your contributions and suggestions, inshallah. Until next time, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala.